So continue in doctrine, fellowship, church, breaking of bread, and also in what? Prayer. Steadfast continuance in prayer. Our website says Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Well, you can't have a relationship with someone you never talk to. If you say, well, yeah, I'm saved, I know Jesus, but, well, I don't really pray to him all that much. Well, continuance steadfastly in prayer, man, that's the lifeblood. It's like oxygen, you know, breathing in and breathing out, that constant state of prayer, just having God close at hand, practicing his presence, and just walking with him. If we don't have a prayer life, we don't have a relationship with God. And that's one of the things that's so easy to let go. Life gets busy. Amen? Doesn't life get busy? And you think, man, I know I ought to pray. I'll have to get around to it. But, you know, I got the next 5 hours booked. I'm just going to have to hope that I remember later on tonight. But that's our breath, man. It's also, I mean, you could also compare it to the blood pressure cuff, because it's a way to monitor, you know, how's my spiritual walk? Well, how's my prayer life? That'll tell you. If you don't have a prayer life, man, I promise you, your spiritual walk will be suffering. Won't be the same. Now, like I said, our prayer life should be consistent. It should continue steadfastly. Who can think of a scripture that talks about having a continual, steadfast prayer life? Anybody? What's one scripture that exhorts us to do that? Gene? Pray without ceasing. Ta-da! 1 Corinthians 5:17. Easy to remember. Three words. You want to memorize scripture? Start with this one. Pray without ceasing. Got it. And there's a whole bunch of other ones, too. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Colossians 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So, does God want us to pray continually? Yeah. Yeah, very much so. Praise God. Now, when we are praying continually and we are fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ and we have that accountability and we are coming and gathering and worshiping together like that and we're staying in the Word every day and we're letting God's Word really just lay our heart open and change us and transform us and all these great, fantastic things are there and we're praying for revival, what often happens? Revival, yeah. If we're doing all those things and we're seeking God's face and asking Him to pour out His Spirit, we might find that He actually does. Wow, son of a gun. Who'd have thought? Praise God. And that's the next sign I see of a healthy church, is there is a sense of revival, either full-blown or at least the beginnings of it. Verse 43, it says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Man, my heart's desire is to see God move mightily in our midst. How about you? Wouldn't you guys love to see God begin to move in signs and wonders? To see people get healed right on the spot? To see His Spirit sweep through here like a hurricane? And people just fall out in the Spirit or just, you know, be overcome with laughter and joy as that Holy Spirit wells up inside of them and just overflows to the place where they don't even think they can stand it anymore. Are you in for that kind of thing? Man, that's a sign of a healthy church. When you walk into a church building and the Holy Spirit just meets you right at the door before the usher can even get there with the stethoscope and the blood pressure cuff, that's the sign of a healthy church, man. You're pulling in the parking lot and already your eyes start to well up with tears because the Holy Spirit, a sense of God's presence is just abiding at that place. And God is doing signs and wonders, miracles, healings, baptisms in the Holy Spirit. And it begins to have an impact on the community. Do you think you would have an impact for the kingdom of God if you went over to your neighbor's house who was getting chemo for cancer and you prayed for them and all of a sudden God healed their cancer? Do you think that would have an impact for the kingdom? I would say it probably would. Probably have quite an impact. Or if you were over there having coffee at your neighbor's house and just talking about the Lord, and you know, you were saying, you know, I'm just so blessed by God, you know, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you said that, suddenly the Spirit fell right there at that table, and your neighbor just began to, like, you know, like swoon in the Spirit. And she's like, oh my gosh, I don't know what's happening to me, man. And that glory of God begins to fill her from the inside out. Do you think that would have an impact for the kingdom? Oh my, man. Man, praise God. That's what a healthy church has. Now, you don't have to have, like, world-shaking, you know, worldwide revival to have revival. Man, I would be delighted if God simply poured out a Spirit and power right here in this building in Queenstown. I'd love to see it, you know, travel across Kent Island and Chestertown and Graysonville and the whole nine yards and Denton and Easton and all of that. But, you know, I'll even take it if he just wants to do it in our service once in a while and just sweep through here like a mighty wind and blow through us with his power. I would love that, man. That's what I am just praying for. Love to see that. Man, people just, you know, tears pouring down our faces as God begins to take us apart inside and then put us back together again. Heal those old wounds, man, those things we've been carrying out for years that just bleed us emotionally inside, and God go and do a mighty work in our hearts and actually bring us health and wholeness and peace. I can remember when I was 14 years old and I was an emotional wreck, and I said, God, if you're out there, man, I would love to know what it's like just to have peace of mind. And I wondered if I ever would. Thank God I did. Praise God. And it says here, when that happens, it says, fear came upon every soul. Fear. What does he mean there? Does he mean like, fear? I am just heaping it up with Leomar. God bless you. He's not talking about like scary fear where you're afraid God is going to jump out, you know, from around the corner or something. It's not morbid fear. It's a glorious, healthy fear. John? Awesome respect. Yes. Awe and reverence accompanied by genuine fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a morbid fear, but it's definitely a healthy fear. It has a sense of reverence, a sense of genuine awe, and yes, even a sense of genuine fear. Because our God is an awesome God and a God to be feared. Give you an example. We were out in Montana for Joe and Shiloh's wedding. That was so cool. And one day Shiloh's dad said, hey, before you guys go, I want to show you something. There's a mountain just around the corner from the cabin I want to take you guys to. And I want to take you up on top of this mountain. You think you'd like to go? Well, knowing Shiloh's dad, I was like, yeah, yeah. And then in the back of my mind, I'm like, what's he got planned? So we drive out to this mountain that has this big radar dome on top of it. The mountain's like 11,000 feet tall, and it has a radar dome on the top to track commercial airlines as they go by. Do you remember the name of that mountain, Shiloh? What is it? Sawtail Mountain. Yes, yes. And so we go up this thing, and you have to go up these switchbacks, and, you know, there's no guardrails or anything, and the car is, like, tilted way back like this. You can't even see, you know, over the edge of the hood a little bit because you're going so sharp. Huh? Thank God I was in a rental car. I was in a Toyota Camry. And you know what? By God's grace, a minivan was in front of us, which was good because that gave me the courage to continue. As I was looking over the edge, you know, we're going up this thing, and I can't even tell where we're going. There's a minivan in front of us, and I'm like, well, you know, if the minivan can go up this mountain, then this Camry can go up this mountain. I'm not going to wimp out and be embarrassed by this minivan, you know? But if the minivan hadn't been there, I'd have been like, I don't know if this is a good idea. And we went up. 11,000. What's that, Dave?
You were driving.
I was driving, yeah. That was really scary. Oh, man. I love you too, brother. Yeah, and the whole time I'm going up, that wasn't the scary part. The whole time I'm going up, I'm thinking, how am I going to get down off of this thing? That was the scary part. And so we're going up, and we get on top of this mountain, and the peak, we're 11,000 feet in the air, and the peak of this mountain is not real big. It's about as big as this church property, which is not really big when you're 11,000 feet in the air. and the wind is just howling. It's probably 35, 40 miles an hour that's just blowing right through there. It could almost blow you off the mountain. And we're wandering around up there, and it's almost, you can almost get dizzy because you're looking straight ahead at the clouds, you know? And as you look down, you know how the ground looks like a quilt when you're in an airplane or something? It looks like just patchworks of green and stuff. That's what the ground looks like, only you're not in an airplane. You're standing there, and you're like, man, you know, if I were to fall, and if you were to fall off of that thing, I mean, it's not a gradual slip. If you were to fall, you're going to fall 11,000 feet to the ground. It's like jumping out of a jet. And so I'm up there, and it was, I mean, it was thrilling. It was beautiful, the sight. You could see forever, and to be able to see the ground so far away down like that in the clouds and be surrounded by that, it was literally awesome. And it was also literally scary. That's what God is like. That's what it talks about when it says godly fear. There is a sense of breathtaking awe at the beauty and majesty and glory of God. And at the same time, there is a very acute sense of the very real terror of the Lord, that God is someone to be reckoned with. He is not to be trifled with. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Our God, Scripture says, our God is a consuming fire. And so, as He would reveal His glory through these mighty works, these miracles and signs and wonders, fear came upon people. They were in awe of what God was doing, but it also told them, wow, this God is real. This God I'm going to stand before at the end of my life is real, and I need to take account of my life and really consider what it's going to be like when I meet Him face to face. Because I don't want Him to make that meeting any sooner than it has to be. Praise God. And you know, and not to drag this out, but you know, even simply gifts. You know, we're talking about signs and wonders, but even just the spiritual gifts. Is a church using their spiritual gifts? Are the people in the church using those things that God has given them, those abilities and talents that are enhanced by the Holy Spirit? Do you see the gifts in operation? Do you see gifts of mercy? Do you see, you know, people, even the non-miraculous ones? I mean, you know, we talk about, you know, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and prophecy and all the things, but do you see gifts of hospitality, gifts of administration, gifts of mercy, gifts of encouragement? It's a sign of a healthy church. Moving quickly on. Thank you guys for being patient. I've been rambling a lot today. Sacrificial giving, verse 44. It says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anybody had need. Now, he's not talking about communism here. He's not talking about where nobody owns any kind of personal property. That's an abomination. But what he's talking about here is that relationships become more important than possessions, where it means more to me to know that my brother or my sister is doing okay than it does for me to get a second car or a second boat or, you know, a bigger house or you know, some kind of luxury thing. It where the relationships, where if I see my brother in need, and maybe I don't have any money, but maybe I could sell something and get that money to help them out. That's what it's talking about there. It wasn't talking about, well, nobody's going to own anything anymore. They said as people had needs, people who had extra land or extra possessions, they just went ahead and sold it and met the needs of the people that they were worshiping with because they loved them, and that was the most important thing. When Missy and I first joined this church back in 1981, we were dirt poor. We were relatively newlyweds, and I was making all of about $7,500 a year back then. And it was hard moving into a new house in a strange place. And, you know, it was so cool. People would give us things anonymously. We'd walk out to the car after the service. There'd be an envelope with money in it on the dashboard, or there'd be a bag of clothes in it. I didn't buy a suit for 15 years because people would give me suits and clothes and things like that. There'd be a bag of groceries there. It's amazing. And we are not self-made people. We are the fruit of a loving, gracious church, body of Christ. And did that make an impression on us? You better believe it did. Amazing. Amazing. That's a sign of a healthy church.